So today we're finishing up part three in a three-part mini-series in a 16-part series on 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. We'll make it any longer than we have to. Paul has been focusing on spiritual gifts in these last three chapters. And although we cover all the spiritual gifts, the one that seems to keep coming up again and again is the gift of tongues. Paul is not denying the gift of tongues. He is not saying you shouldn't do it. Even in church, what we're going to talk about today, Paul is not saying we shouldn't practice the gift of tongues. What Paul is saying is it should be done with great care. When Paul lists all the gifts in chapter 12, he says, "Now each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines." So all of the spiritual gifts, of which tongues and the interpretation of tongues are last on the list, are given by the same Spirit. Yet there are those within Christianity, who put strong emphasis on the gift of tongues. Some going as far as saying, if you don't have this gift, you're not a Christian. And that is not the case. I'm here to tell you today. Any of the gifts of the Spirit can be manifested upon you, can be given to you by the Spirit. It could be wisdom. It could be teaching. It could be healing. It could be other miraculous powers. It could be prophecy. It could be distinguishing between spirits or discernment. Or it could be speaking in tongues. And we go into chapter 14. Paul says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." And when Paul says prophesy in this context, it does not necessarily mean prophecy, like Isaiah was a prophet, or John the Baptist was a prophet. It could be teaching, like your Sunday school teacher teaches you. So the prophet Gertrude. I'm not even getting a smile. Pursue love. And we talked last week about love. And now in all that we do, we need to show love. If God loved us, shouldn't that love flow out of us to others? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but his Spirit speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies, one who teaches, speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. In other words, if you're speaking in tongues, if you're praying in tongues, that's between you and God. And Paul's saying, you know, your mind might not even know what your spirit is saying at that point. You may be speaking in tongues, saying, and your spirit may be having a great conversation with God, but your mind's going, I don't understand. It's kind of like watching Mexican TV. I just don't quite understand what's going on. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies speaks clearly, just like you and I are. I'm speaking, you're listening. But we have conversations in our classes, in our one-on-one groups. One who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more than that, that you would prophesy. And the greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So if someone had the gift of tongues, and another person had the gift of interpreting tongues, or if that same person had the gift of interpretation, then that would be a good practice in a church. But if only someone has a gift of tongues but does not have the interpretation for that tongue, then it's best to keep it to themselves. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?
We will conclude with a blessing from Frederick's father, Fraser, who, though not of our faith, has chosen to follow his son's fine example and deliver it in Hebrew.
Thank you. I'll keep this short.
Thanks, Dad.
Pork. Lord Wille Ko'o. Hak Zhaj Shokoov Moach. Language Law or Ten. Zhaj language Vod Bel Rat. Shove Da Nobe Po'o Boach. Shabbat Shalom.
Oh, that was lovely.
What was that gobbledygook?
Well, it's a blessing for my son. Po'ak Lord Weleko.
That means nothing. It's gibberish.
What?
That's not gibberish. It's Klingon.
Talk about your speaking in tongues. Here's a proud father at his son's bar mitzvah, and he believes in all of his heart that he's delivering a blessing in Hebrew. Someone at his work, in exchange for, Fraser's supposed to get an autograph of Shatner for his coworker, who's a big time Trekkie, and he has all the autographs except for Shatner. And Fraser isn't able to get it. He gets Scott Bakula's instead. And so as kind of a revenge, he said, okay, here's your speech. And it, instead of being in Hebrew, he wrote it down in Klingon. And Fraser doesn't speak either, so he doesn't know. And if you're just marginally aware, you might think, well, it sounds a little strange, but you never know. And with all his heart, he goes and gives this blessing to his son. And he thinks it's the language of his son's... Fraser's not Jewish, but his son is. Fraser's mother... Fraser's ex-wife is Jewish as well. So their ancestors, language of their ancestors, Hebrew. But instead, the blessing was in a mythical, made-up language of Klingon. He was very well-meaning. Fraser's heart was in the right place, just like someone who might stand up and start speaking in tongues in a service. However, neither one imparted any message that anyone could understand. Fraser didn't know what he was doing, but he was led astray by this incident of tongues, which is exactly what Paul is concerned will happen in the church, that people will be led astray by others speaking in strange languages. He writes in verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Even the lifeless things, the flute or the harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is playing on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will only be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me, or a foreigner." Some translations use the word foreigner. It'd be like me trying to have, well, this happens in my work, trying to have a conversation with someone who speaks Spanish. I don't speak Spanish, They don't speak English. We do a lot of smiling and a lot of pointing. And hopefully our message gets across. Same idea. So you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. In other words, whatever spiritual gifts you seek, seek those spiritual gifts that are going to help the whole church. The gift of tongues edifies the individual. The gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of teaching, the gift of interpretation of tongues, all of those edify the entire church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. I found that in my study, I found that fascinating. What he's saying is, and I touched on this a few minutes ago, sometimes when you pray in the spirit, in tongues, your spirit's praying, but it really is. Your spirit is communing with God, but your mind isn't. That's fascinating. Paul's not saying there's anything wrong with that. However, he does say, if you can pray with your spirit and your mind, then you'll have more growth. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? Back to in the corporate worship. If someone prays in the spirit and prays in tongues, how will I know what they said if I don't speak the same tongue? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, it's better to say five words that everybody can understand and learn from and grow from than speak 10,000 words that only your spirit understands. If I teach somebody something, isn't that greater for the kingdom than if I prayed 10,000 words in the Spirit that only God understands? Last week, Paul was teaching about love, that we must show love for our neighbor and love for God. If you truly have love, if you truly have God's love for somebody, wouldn't you want them to hear and understand the good news that you're trying to teach them, instead of hearing something to them that sounds more like an instrument playing out of tune? Paul teaches that prophecy, teaching others about God, is more important than tongues because prophecy edifies the entire congregation. It is part of worship. Prophecy is part of worship. Where tongues is part of your personal prayer time. Tongues should not be a part of corporate worship, unless, of course, there's a translation available.
Hey, that was awesome, Gaylord. Shut up, Herman. Seriously, your dad's Cleon is really good.
What did he say?
Well, roughly translated, it says, my dearest son, each day you redeem me. May your journey be filled with the same joy, wisdom, and purpose you have given mine. It's a lot more beautiful than the original Klingon. But it's still really cool.
So there was somebody in that congregation who understood the strange tongue that Fraser was speaking. He was able to translate that blessing. Fraser knew what his words were when he wrote them down for the other guy who then wrote them down in Klingon. But this kid was able to tell Freddie what his dad had told him, that Freddie was a blessing to his father. It was truly a good moment. Of course, it was more beautiful than the original Klingon. But by having that interpretation, the speaking in tongues in a public setting could have provided a public blessing because the interpretation was available. But if that translation had not been available, what would have been the point? Not even Fraser knew what it was. If somehow he had been possessed by the Spirit and spoken in Klingon, not even Fraser would have known what he was saying. It's much like watching a foreign movie without subtitles. We actually do this in our house. The kids watch, on Saturday mornings, they watch Dora the Explorer in Spanish. You can kind of sort of figure out what's going on. We've seen the show 100 times. We've probably seen that one, whichever one they're showing, we've probably seen it in English a dozen times. But it's still, you have to sit there and think about it. You don't really know what's going on exactly. Chapter 14, the chapter we're in today, is about our time of worship and how that time should be a blessing for all. So Paul continues in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. So in other words, act like mature people. However, when it comes to evil things, be infants in your thinking. And when it comes to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. So think like adults, but shy away from evil. Just as a child, if there's something dangerous, they're going to shy away from it. They know. My kids know a hot, once they get the lesson once, they know a hot stove. My oldest, Jacinta, she knows not to go near the barbecue grill because it's going to go boom! Because that's what we've taught her, so she stays away. Anne's going. But, you know, they shy away from danger. They shy away from evil. Paul's saying, as Christians, we are. And Paul's saying, you guys need to grow up on so many things. You're looking, oh, pretty, pretty. Are these gifts, especially tongues? Oh, it's so cool. It's so awesome. Let's all do this. But there's more other gifts as you mature in the Spirit. You should be looking at it as adults. Try to mature. Verse 21, in the law it's written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me. So, not the speaking in tongues is not necessarily the way to get to people. People don't hear that. So then tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or believers enter, or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Have you ever seen a service where everybody is speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit? It may look like they have some disorder. But, verse 24, if all prophecy... And an unbeliever or an ungifted, if all are prophesying and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. He has heard the good news and his spirit. If somebody walks in and they hear clear teaching, not some strange language, and not even religious language, but clear teaching, the teaching that Jesus Christ came and showed us the way, and that the only way to come to God is to accept Jesus as your Savior and to follow Him. If they hear that clear teaching, then the Holy Spirit has what it needs to convict their spirit and to lead them to salvation. So what should our worship be like? What is the outcome, brethren? Verse 26. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation. Some have a tongue and an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So some may have a psalm, a song. Some have a teaching. Kelly and Lisa have a song. I brought teaching. Someone else may have a revelation. Some may have a tongue to speak in. And somebody may have an interpretation for that tongue to speak in. But if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be two or three at the most. In other words, not everybody. And each one in turn must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, they should keep silent in the church. and let them speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, and all the churches of the saints. So in other words, when you meet together, everyone shouldn't speak at the same time. Which brings us to another little bit of controversy in 1 Corinthians. We get to that point where...
talking about tongues.
I thought it was worship.
I'm pretty sure it's prophecy.
So what do those Klingon doopy things have to do with it?
They speak it. Ladies, please. Paul writes this. The women are to keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak. But they are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Thank you, pastors' wives, because you so expertly demonstrated what the situation may have been 2,000 years ago. Back in the day, churches were divided. The men usually sat towards the front. So in our church, they would have sat in the good, nice, plush chairs. And the women would have sat in the back. Actually, they probably would have sat in the narthex. So when they couldn't hear anything, they shouted out, just like Teresa, Ann, and Lisa were doing. And they would, what did he say? What did he say? And that's what Paul's talking about. Wait till you get home. Ask your husband what was going on. It was culturally correct for the women or the men to sit separate. They still do it in some churches. They still do it in mosques and in Middle Eastern cultures, in any religion in the Middle East. You're going to see that separation. It's just culturally correct for them. Paul's talking about culture here. This is one of those things, you know, we're talking... The kind of greater point is there's a lot of churches that stick on tongues. A few weeks ago, we talked about a church, you know, churches focus on women keeping their heads covered, and then this just feeds the fire. And it's all cultural. Different time, different culture. Enough said. Verse 36. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things that which I write you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire to earnestly prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So Paul's making two final points here. One, you didn't create the Word of God. You weren't the first to come up with any of this. And if you don't recognize that this came from God and not from you, you don't deserve to be recognized in the service. Last week I spoke of those who use their spiritual gifts or the appearance of having spiritual gifts to bring attention to themselves, like they're the only ones to have gifts. Paul says here, they don't deserve to be recognized. In all that we do, in our private prayer times and in our public times, we are to seek the will of God and not our own agendas. All that we do and all that we have has come from God, not from our own efforts. So doesn't it make sense that we surrender to His will and to His teaching? The songwriter who wrote, "I Surrender All," has hit on many of Paul's main points in the book of 1 Corinthians. The second verse, "Humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken." If we're at the feet of Jesus, bowing in humility, how can we show anything but humility to those around us as well? in the third verse. Make me, Savior, make me, Jesus, fully thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul's been talking about these last three chapters. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your gifts so that I can use them to bless others. The fifth verse, I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory to his name. I surrender all. As the worship team comes forward and we prepare to sing, think about your daily walk. Are you prepared to surrender all to how Jesus wants you to live? Or are you trying to get Jesus to surrender to how you want him to fit into your life? Paul's telling us to surrender to Jesus. Which will you choose?